Ezekiel chapter 34. If you don't have one, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you or laying around somewhere. Again, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. You know, as we jump here in the middle of the book of Ezekiel, one of the things that we talked about in the communicants class this morning, I'm trying to hammer home, is that as we turn to any place in Scripture, what's one of the most important things that we need to do right then is know our context, know what's going on. Why are we turning to that passage? What is in that passage? What's in the book? And so to give you a little bit of context here, Ezekiel is set during the time of the exile. The children of Israel were about 500 miles away from Jerusalem, away from their home, away from, in a sense, God himself. The temple has been destroyed, and they are being given the word by the Lord. And here in chapter 34, it talks about the shepherds of Israel, and right there from the very beginning. But the shepherds of Israel were those leaders of Israel who turned and did not shepherd their flock. In fact, he says one point early on in chapter 34, "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" So that's the setting for the passage that we're going to be reading now. And I'd just like for you, as I read this passage, to think through. He's saying there's going to be a change that's going to happen now, and I'm going to make that change. In fact, this passage is a new covenant passage, so it's looking forward to the coming of Christ. And so given that setting, he's speaking about what shepherd, the true shepherding that will take place. And just as we read through, try to think, what is shepherding? You know, answer that question in your mind. What is shepherding out of this passage? We will speak about it a little later as well. Invite you to stand if you're able. And I'm going to begin in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, and I'll read through verse 16. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Something that probably stands out, right, as we read the last part of that. Sounds wonderful, but then we read, "and the fat and the strong," what's he talking about there? He says, the weak ones, the ones who are dependent upon me, I will gather in. I will heal their wounds. I will patch them up. But those who are dependent upon themselves, those are the strong, who continue to depend upon themselves and know that they're fine on their own, those I will destroy because of their sin ultimately. And that's a word we need for our hearts. We need to come before him as those who know that we're in need. God's word. You may be seated. And then, I know your fingers want to go to 1 Corinthians, but if you would, turn to a very familiar psalm, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So we're not going to be doing what we have been doing for a number of months and going to 1 Corinthians, which we will return to in just a few weeks. But as we discussed in our congregational meeting a couple of weeks ago, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at shepherding. Now, you might ask the question, why? Why shepherding? Isn't that something you know something about it that the elders are supposed to be doing? And the answer to that question is yes. In fact, I had stated at the beginning of our discussion on shepherding at the congregational meeting and said that really the primary task biblically that we see for an elder is to be a shepherd. But it's not only elders who need to be focused on shepherding. You know, this is really, as you go, it's eye-opening as you go through the Bible and you see how this, you call it a model or a metaphor, is used and how it shows how we as the church should be functioning. It's really all the way through. It's from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation that we are to function like a flock who is under a shepherd. You know, Jesus, the leader and head of the church, called himself the good shepherd. God calls out certain leaders to be shepherds of his flock, under shepherds, if you will. So clearly, this is something, as you go through Scripture, that we're meant to take seriously, and we should do our best to understand it, understand what we're being called to, if we want to be healthy as a church and healthy as individuals within the church. We need to try to understand what David means when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," or what Jesus means when he says, "I am the good shepherd," or what Peter means when he instructs the elders in this way. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And so that's what we're going to deal with this week, is that question, shepherding. What is it? Now, next week, we're going to ask and answer out of Scripture, who is to do shepherding? And then the following week, how are we to do it? With a goal all the way through to be prepared in a practical way, because this gets very practical when you get down to it, to be prepared to shepherd and to be shepherded. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 23 as well as Ezekiel 34 that I used earlier, and use these as our primary text as we answer this question, shepherding, what is it? So I'd like to invite you to stand. You can look at your Bibles if you want. Many of you probably have Psalm 23 memorized, so you can repeat it over in your minds as I read this passage, but a really blessed psalm to many of us. This is a psalm of David, and it is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word here. And I pray as we look out of your word, we look at this topic of shepherding. Help us to understand this for ourselves. Help us to understand this for our church, for Providence. Give us insight practically, Lord, into what it is that we need. We are called the flock of God, your flock. Help us to see what it is that that flock needs, and therefore what shepherding really consists of. And then lead us, I pray, to each in our own place where you have provided for us. Lead us to day in, day out, to practice that, and therefore to be those who are healthy sheep more and more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One thing you probably know is that the psalm that I just read, Psalm 23, is frequently used at funerals. It's often read at the bedside of someone who is ill, suffering, and may be facing death ahead. You know, I remember several years ago when I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, I was at the bedside of my granddad at the time, and I had been there for a couple of days, and I knew that he only had a day or two left to live. And the pastor of his church came, and so it was myself, my grandmother, and this pastor who was there over him. And the pastor chose one passage to read to him, and I remember it clearly. When he read it, it stood out to me, and so he chose Psalm 23. And he read it, of course, to bring comfort and to bring a sense of security during a time of difficulty and a time that was unsettling. And I remember that it did that. It brought a sense of comfort. But I'll tell you, as I look back to that time, as I was sitting by my granddad's side, and he did die the next day, I have come over time to realize that this psalm has often been used primarily and almost entirely in some areas of the church and in some of our lives in that realm when it comes to those who are right at the end. And there are a couple of corrections that we need to make to that. First of all, the comfort that this psalm gives is clearly not only or even primarily for that time of life and death right there at the end. In fact, when the psalm says, yea, though, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, it's really talking about the extreme case. But all the way through, his emphasis is that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's with me. He provides comfort to me. He meets my greatest needs at all times throughout my life if I belong to and am a part of the flock of God. And so for those who are a part of God's flock, we are intended to know and to understand and to experience this at all times. It's not just right there at the end. Secondly, Psalm 23, if you think about the prevailing view that exists within our culture today, Psalm 23 has primarily been thought of and applied in a very individualistic way. And in a way, it makes sense. If you think about it, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All the way through, he's using first person. But if you think about what David is doing here, he's addressing the need of the sheep, the need that's being met by the shepherd, the Lord. But he's not addressing how that need is met. And really, as we look through the rest of Scripture and look at practically, okay, we know the Lord is our shepherd from many places, but practically, how does that work itself out? It works itself out in the context of the church, in the context of a body. In fact, if you think about the metaphor itself, it really has to, because there's a shepherd and there is a flock, and the flock is the church. And so even in the Old Testament, the Lord's normal way of caring for his sheep was through the assembly of the people. It was especially through those who played certain significant roles, the priests, the prophets, the kings, but it was in the assembly of the people. And now, as I've mentioned, over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at how this applies to us here at Providence in a practical way. But this morning, I'd like to just take a look at the essence of shepherding. If we look all the way through the Bible and we look at all the passages where shepherding is used, how is it being used? Like here, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. What does it mean to be shepherded? And here, it's really captured in that first verse, in the at the end of the verse, those last few words, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. really that is it. The essence of shepherding is the caring of the flock, caring for the flock. It's meeting the true needs of the sheep. If you think about it, it's not really a surprising conclusion. Think about a shepherd with his flock. What's the shepherd there to do? He's there to care for the flock, to watch over the flock. But here's the key. It's not the sheep that know their true needs. It's the shepherd. In fact, often the sheep think they need one thing, and yet that's not really what they need. So for the sheep, what is their task? Their task, and we see it here in the psalm, we see it many other places, their task is to follow, is to accept, it's to receive, it's to listen, it's to obey. But you and I know that I'm speaking about the sheep here, we aren't always real good at that part. And so there are a few very specific activities which the sheep need in order to be shepherded. And that's what I'd like to look at today. So I'm going to break it down into four activities. These will sound familiar to those of you who were at the congregational meeting, which we looked at these in brief a couple of weeks ago. But in order to meet the true needs of the sheep, four things, it can be broken out in this way, that sheep need to be known, they need to be fed, they need to be led, and they need to be protected. Known, fed, led, and protected. And so first, sheep need to be known. Now, this, as we go through the psalm, it's really a basic assumption that serves as the foundation for Psalm 23 and the foundation for all of shepherding. As we look at other passages, it's a necessary ingredient for all shepherding. That is a knowing, that the sheep knows the shepherd, and even more importantly, that the shepherd knows the sheep. There's an ownership there, a belonging that's involved, and we see that in the first words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's only on this basis that the sheep are or can even, their needs can be met. And when it comes to the relationship with the shepherd, that we can know that I'm not just one out of many. I am known and I belong. There's a trust there. And we saw it earlier in our call to worship, Psalm 95. You know, why is it? Why are we going to bow down and worship? Because he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, or the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. It is true that all people everywhere should bow down and worship, but the only ones who will bow down and worship are those who know him, those who know that they belong to him, because they know that he cares for them. The question for each of us, do we know what it means to be known in that way? There will be several of us here that grew up in families in which, if we really were honest and we were asked, we'd say, no, I wasn't known in that way. But now we can be known by the great shepherd in that way, and that's his desire. You know, as we move into the New Testament, we see this clearly taught in the words of Jesus himself. And in John chapter 10, it's at a place where Jesus is comparing himself to a false shepherd. And he says this. He says, the false shepherd flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And he expands upon that. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Can you imagine that? That just as the Father knows Christ and Christ knows the Father, that's the same way in which he says, and I know my sheep and my sheep know me. To be known, that is the basis for shepherding and for being shepherded. I'd like to point out two implications of that, two very practical implications, which should affect each of us in important ways. And the first is at the level of the flock. Now, as we'll see in a moment, the care that Jesus extends to his flock when it comes to feeding, when it comes to leading, when it comes to protecting, these other areas that we're going to look at, it takes place through the oversight of the local church. And that's it. There's no other way that it normally happens. And so if a person is a member of a local church under the care of that local leadership, then they are there to be shepherded. But if they're not, they are without shepherding. And that highlights the importance of membership. You know, today is a day in which within the wider church, that membership is not held up as being all that important. You know, I'm okay on my own. It's kind of like being in a marriage, but not really being married. And again, that's something that is very, it's the culture and the way of many areas today. You know, we'll talk about this more next week as we talk about who's involved in shepherding, but it's clear. Peter instructs the elders in his first letter, in 1 Peter. It was a letter that went out to probably dozens of elders, maybe even hundreds, and he tells them and instructs them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You know, clearly, as we unfold what shepherding means, practically, either a person or a family is known, they are shepherded, they're marked out in a sense by membership, or they are not. So that's the first implication, the importance of being a part of a body. The second implication involves each sheep as an individual. It involves recognizing the individual condition and need of the sheep. You know, in the passage that we read earlier from Ezekiel 34, if you remember, I said it was pointing toward the coming of Christ and his church. It's a new covenant passage. And in it, the Lord said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. You know, in those words, we can see the gathering function, but we can also see the understanding of the needs of each individual sheep, caring for them individually. What does this require? It requires them to be known. It requires knowing them. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on the Psalms, he gave an illustration that I think draws this out well. I've shared this in the past, so it may sound familiar to you. But he describes a man who says, come with me, come down by the river. There's something down there that's worth watching. He says, over there, there's a shepherd who's about to lead his sheep across. And as the Lord says of the good shepherd, observe that he goes before and the sheep follow. Not all in the same manner, however. Some enter boldly, and they come straight across. They're the ones who follow hard at the footsteps of the shepherd. And others enter, but in doubt and in alarm. Far from their guide, they miss the crossing, and they continue down the river. Some are carried further down, some less. And yet, one by one, they struggle, and they make it across, make good their landing. But he says, notice the little lambs. They refuse to enter. And they must be driven into the stream by the good shepherd. He says, poor things, how they leap and plunge and bleat in terror. But then there's that weak one over there who's about to get swept away completely and will be lost and will perish in the sea. He says, no, the good shepherd himself dives into the water and lifts the struggling sheep to his chest and bears it trembling to the shore. He says, all safely over now, how happy they appear. The lambs frisk and leap about in high spirits, and the older ones, well, they gather around their faithful guide, and they look up to him, subdued by expressive thankfulness. Now, what's being described here, it is the work of the good shepherd. But he normally does his work in the context of the local church. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at in greater depth how he does that and by whom. But for a moment, I'd like for you to think about the sheep themselves. Every one of us here who is a member of the church is a sheep. We're marked out as a part of the flock. Now, there are a few who have been called out and equipped to serve as under-shepherds, but what does this call for from the sheep? You know, think about the sheep that were just described in the story. They're all in different places spiritually. Some are younger in the faith, some are older, some are following hard after the shepherd, after his heels, but others are in various places all over the place spiritually. But what is needed from the sheep? What if they don't care for someone tending to them? What if they don't want someone engaged in their lives? Now, that's not so strange to think of in today's world. It's probably more strange for someone in our lives to be asking, how are you doing? You know, that struggle that I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago, how's it going with that? Are you able to trust in the Lord? Is there an area of sin in your life that's standing, that you know, that's standing between you and the Lord? And I've noticed that it's been a couple of weeks and you haven't made it to worship service, so what's up? Or something like, what would you think about getting together with another brother or another sister and reading together and spending time praying for one another together, or being in a smaller group of people together? Other questions, how is your marriage doing? How about you're in a family, how's your role in that family? How are you doing with that? What are you struggling with? And then, how can I be praying for you? How can we be praying for you on a regular basis? This is knowing the sheep. And to be honest, it's not easy. It's ongoing. It doesn't end. But what does it require of us as sheep? Every one of us as sheep. It requires weakness. It requires an understanding that we are needy. It requires understanding that we have a need that can only be met by the good shepherd. There's a danger there, especially for those who are stray, maybe those who have begun to close their ears to the voice of the shepherd. And that is that weakness is not there, that they're good, they're set, they've got what they need. Yet this knowing and this being known, it really is the basis and the beginning of all other needs of the sheep being met. You know, if this doesn't take place, then the other ones that we're talking about can't take place either. So knowing and being known is fundamental. And as I said, we'll talk next week about the other side of things and those who are called to stand in that position in the local church and to assist. The second one, sheep need to be fed. Now, this is one that probably goes without me needing to say anything about it. We know that we need to be fed. And I would dare say that every single person here, after the service at some point, you're going to see the need to have some lunch. And then later in the day, there'll probably be some dinner that you eat. You know, we know that we need nourishment. And as God's flock, that's exactly what we need. We need nourishment. Sheep need to be fed. Psalm 23, these familiar words, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's a picture of the shepherd's provision. He knows exactly what the sheep need for nourishment, and so he provides them with what they need. And notice, if you think about it, this is the whole point of shepherding sheep. In taking them out to pasture and giving them water, why? It's for growth. You know, the shepherd is never looking for stagnant sheep. You can be guaranteed. If you go out and you ask a shepherd, you may not find one here, you may find a couple here in Cherokee County, but go to Israel, go to other places and ask them, do you want stagnant sheep that never grow? And they say, no way. That's completely against the whole purpose of shepherding. The shepherd's goal is longing for, his goal and longing is always for the growth of the sheep. And he knows that growth comes through feeding the sheep. Now, there are two sides to feeding the sheep. The first applies to all sheep. Are they being fed that which is necessary for growth? Is God's word being faithfully preached and heard? Is it being taught? Are there opportunities for deeper in-depth study, maybe with small groups or places in which questions can be answered, in which the word is allowed to work its way deeper into the soil of the heart and take root, not just so that information transfer is taking place, but so that there is true life transformation by the gospel that is going on and on and on. And then is this able to work itself out into ministry so that as people's hearts increase in the desire to share the message, to share the gospel with others, that is facilitated through ministry. You know, one author described this whole section in this way. He said, green pastures are essential to growth. So that's for the larger flock. The second side of feeding the sheep is centered upon the individual. That's some of the questions. What are your individual, what are your particular needs? Is growth happening or is it not? Remember that if we, and sometimes this is a difficult thing to, or a question to answer for ourselves, am I in a place where I am stagnant? Have I been stagnant for many years? You've got to remember that that's not a place that is right. Sheep are to grow. And so the question is, what is it that's standing in the way of your growth? Is there a particular struggle? Maybe it's a particular idol that is there in your life that's weakening you. Is there a desire inside to do something about it? That's a key. What are the desires that are inside? Are you able and equipped to lead your family and to serve in whatever particular role that you're in? On down the list, sheep need to be fed. The intent is growth. The third one, sheep need to be led. You know, leading is a fundamental aspect of shepherding. In fact, it's one that most commonly comes to mind. When we think of a shepherd, we kind of think about the world's model. We think about a leader, and so we have a particular idea in mind when we think about leading. Usually, it's very different from the model that we're given, the shepherd and the sheep. Psalm 23 says, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. There's this sense that he's always leading. We heard it in the story earlier about the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd always leads by going before his sheep. And that's true of shepherding, as I understand it. Jesus, back in John chapter 10, he says at one point, the sheep hear his voice. He's speaking about himself. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There's this sense that he's going ahead of them. They trust in him, and so they follow. So what does this mean for the shepherd elder? He always does this by setting his eyes upon the Lord, by following him closely, by listening to his word, by walking with him, abiding in him, and in this manner, leading the sheep by modeling Christ. When we were going through chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, right there at the very beginning, verse 1, Paul said, if you remember, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. As you can tell, this whole area of leading, it's really bound up in the question of who is involved in shepherding and what's involved in that. And so we're going to wait to go into further depth on this until next week. But shepherding means meeting the true needs of the sheep, sheep who need to be known, sheep who need to be fed, sheep who need to be led, and fourthly, sheep who need to be protected. You know, for those here who either are or have been parents, then you know something about the need to be watchful and the need to be vigilant with your flock. It may be in matters of personal, physical protection in some way, or it might be against some sort of influence. Today, the internet brings about a significant need for protection against certain types of danger. You know, we want our children to have a sense of security, while at the same time being able to recognize danger. The Lord, similarly, is the source of ultimate security and protection for His flock. We can know that because He is our shepherd. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Notice that the danger doesn't just dissipate. The danger is there, but there's this sense all the way through of safety and of security. Now, these are the verses out of Psalm 23. They're probably the most loved and known, and it's probably because they deal with the greatest fear that's held by most in this world, the fear of death and what follows it. And so David says that even in this case, I will fear no evil because He, the great shepherd, He is with me. He is the ultimate security. It's ultimate because we're a member of His flock. And if we belong to Him, we're fully protected against the greatest danger that we truly face. Remember, the shepherd knows our needs. The greatest danger that we face isn't just death itself, it's judgment that follows death. In back in John chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's how we can say, "I will fear no evil." We are secure in an ultimate sense. How does this apply at the local church level? Just as a shepherd must watch out diligently for those who would harm the sheep, both within and without, that same need is ever present here in the church. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." There's a need for under-shepherds to be constantly watching out for both the vulnerability and weakness of the individual sheep and the wolves that would threaten them. Now, we may, the tendency is to think, well, this is not all that big a thing. This is a small thing. As long as we stick to certain guidelines, we're going to be okay. The truth is, it's on the outside. That's clear. There's teaching. There are idols that so easily will draw people away. But it's also present on the inside. And I would say yes, within our own denomination, that people began teaching things that are kind of under the cover, and they're hard to recognize. But before long, they lead people astray. They're a distortion of the truth of Scripture. The problem is, it can seem so subtle, and we can balk at it and say, that's okay. But in fact, it's what Satan uses to draw us completely away. So protecting involves the process, when this happens, of going after and calling back those who have gone astray. At times it means warning them and saying, this is the path that you're headed down. This is what it looks like if you continue down this path. I'm calling you back by God's word. At times there's a need for discipline to be involved. With the same intent there, it's to bring them back into the fold. This danger is clearly expressed by one author who writes on shepherding. He says, "The likelihood of one of the sheep surviving on its own is serious enough concern that the shepherd leaves the other sheep behind to find it." There's a need for the whole flock to be concerned about those who would go astray. All of these concerns, they must be a part of the shepherding task, which is to care for the individual sheep, the concern that wolves might attack. But the greatest form of protection for the sheep is what? It's that the sheep, each one, would know, first of all, that we are weak and that sin is deceptive, and we would constantly be reminded of who the great shepherd of the sheep is and of what he has done for us. And that's something that we need to have at all times in the forefront of our minds. But how easily it goes away, or it creeps away with all the things that we have in our lives, that he knew us and he knows us and he loved us enough to die for us. You know, that is the ultimate act of a shepherd. It's the ultimate security. And when Jesus says, "I know my own and my own know me," just after that he says, "And I laid down my life for the sheep." You know, think of that. Think of the irony there. The great shepherd of the sheep, who became, as we're going to sing in just a couple of moments, became the lamb who bears the sins, all of our sins, away. So as we come to this table this morning, that's what we need to have in our minds and our hearts. We need to know, we need to recognize that we are in need, and that sin is deceptive. It draws us away. But we also need to know that that one greatest need that we have, it's been provided for, and it's been provided for by the great shepherd who became the lamb to bear our sins away. He's the one who knows exactly what we need, and he gives exactly what we need because he knows us. He feeds us, he leads us, and he protects us. The great shepherd of the sheep, that's who we come before. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning, looking at our own hearts. Some of the things that we've gone over as we've looked at what shepherding really is, what it really consists of, perhaps it has shown within us a need to be known in a greater way. Perhaps it has shown within us a need to turn and to depend upon the shepherd in a greater way. Maybe it's shown that we can look at our lives and we can recognize that we have remained stagnant in one place, and that we truly need to figure out what that's all about. We need to be shepherded, and we need to be those who, for those who are called, those who shepherd. I pray that you would strengthen us by this word. I pray that you would strengthen us now as we come to the table together. In Christ's name, amen.